the second chapter of John's Gospel, and I want you to turn to the last two verses. A great crowd of people were following Jesus. And the scripture says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, there are thousands of people in San Diego County that are following Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You call yourself a Christian, or perhaps you came from a Christian home. But Jesus, knowing your heart and seeing your heart, has not committed himself to you. And the important question tonight is this: has Christ committed himself to you? Well, this subject that Jesus talks about in the next chapter, in which a brilliant theologian comes to him and asks him some religious questions, and Jesus said, you must be born again if you're to see the kingdom of heaven. And that word born again is being used everywhere today, all over the country. The subject I want to talk on tonight is how to be born again. How can you be a born again Christian? You can have the perfect environment, and man's heart will still need to be born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, we're trying to also change men by chemistry, by drugs. And drugs are successful to a certain extent in changing moods and changing people, but it's only temporary relief. And we go back and we're worse off than we started. And this is one of the reasons why the expression born again is being so widely used throughout the country today. Everybody is asking, what does it mean to be born again? Jesus said it to a religious leader. Now, if he'd have said it to Zacchaeus, who was cheating on taxes, or if he'd have said it to the woman at the well who had had seven husbands, or said it to the woman taken in adultery, we'd understand it. But he said it to a Pharisee who fasted 2 days a week, tithed all of his income to the church, taught theology in the seminary. Jesus said, you must be born again. I want to ask three questions tonight. First, why did Jesus say it? With his X-ray eyes, he looked into Nicodemus's heart and into his mind. He saw the selfishness, the pride, maybe lust. And he said, Nicodemus, with all of your religious trappings, you're a sinner. And he looks at me tonight and he says, Billy Graham, you've read the Bible through, you've preached to people all over the world, but you're a sinner. I see your heart. I see your mind. A sinner saved by grace, yes, but still a sinner. The word sin means that I come short of God's requirement. I come short of God's righteousness. And that includes everybody here. Every human being in the world is under the condemnation of sin. And sin lurks in the heart. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus said it. Jesus said, you must be born again. Wherefore, by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. The penalty of sin is death, spiritual death and physical death. Men die twice. If you're outside of Christ, you're going to die twice. Your body will go to the grave, your spirit will be lost out into eternity. Away from God, separated from God. Jesus calls that hell. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you'll die once, you'll be raised from the dead, you'll spend eternity with Him. But in order to have that, you must be born again. The second question I want to ask is this: what is the new birth? How can a man be born when he's old? Asked Nicodemus. Can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again? That was the question Nicodemus asked of Jesus. You see, Nicodemus wanted to understand it intellectually, but the Bible says that intellectually, our minds were affected by sin. There's a cloud, there's a veil over our minds. Man cannot come to God by his mind alone. By wisdom, man cannot know God. He can hear about God, he can know a lot of theology, but he cannot know God with all of his being intellectually alone. That's the reason Jesus said, you must become as a little child. Come like a little child comes to his father and mother in simple childlike trust, and you can enter the kingdom of heaven. But you've got to become a child. Now, the gospel is not anti-intellectual. The gospel makes logic, but not at first. Because it seems ridiculous that a man could die on the cross for you 2,000 years ago and have some relevance to you right now. Or that the preaching of the word, as I'm doing right now, looks foolish and ridiculous to you. I know. But the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It does look foolish. It looks ridiculous that here in 1976, our bicentennial, that I can preach the same message that George Whitefield preached all across the colonies that really led to our Declaration of Independence, more than any single factor in my judgment. And, you know, there are some people that feel that it's by works, by doing good things. They think that God someday is going to take all the good things you've done and pile them up, and all the bad things you've ever done and pile them up, and whichever pile is the biggest, that's the one that's going to win. That's not the way it happens at all. The scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, not of works. You can pay, you can do good works all of your life, and that's wonderful. You should. But that's not going to save your soul. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could work my way to heaven, I would get to heaven someday and I'd walk around and I'd say, boy, look what I did. I got here on my own. I didn't need your help, Lord. I did it. Look at all the things I did. No. When I come to the gate, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm here by the grace of God and by the blood that was shed on that cross. And everybody that enters heaven is going to have the same answer. By God's grace. And then there's some people that think that they can do it by reformation, and there are others that think they can imitate Christ. But it's impossible. You can't imitate Christ. I've talked to a number of people that said, but I live by the golden rule. No, you don't. There's some people that say that I live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. We've all broken them. Our whole lives are filled with broken moral laws. We're sinners. We need to repent. We need to receive Christ, because when Christ died on that cross, in some mysterious way, God laid your sins on him. I was asked on the television this morning, maybe you heard the program. Some man asked me about Romans 5:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he asked me about that. No, there's no judgment to those that are in Christ. In other words, I'll never be at the great white throne judgment where sinners are to be judged, and neither will you if you know Christ. Because your judgment landed on Christ at the cross. He died in your place. The judgment's passed. You don't have to worry about it. It's finished. The last question. How to be born again. Jesus said there's a mystery to it. You know, there's a mystery about natural birth. And there's somewhat of an analogy to it, I think, because you see, in natural birth, there's the moment of conception, then there are the 9 months of gestation, and then there's birth. And when you come to Jesus Christ, for many of you, it's over a longer period of time. A person may come forward and make a commitment tonight, and for you, it may be conception. It may be another place in gestation, or it could be birth. Only God could answer that question. The time you came forward in a church to be confirmed or to be baptized, or the time that you made a commitment somewhere in some church somewhere, or maybe in no church, or you made it by yourself, it might have been one of those steps, and only the Holy Spirit could know. That's the reason I never talk about people coming forward and are saved when they come forward. We don't call them saved, or we don't call them decisions. We call them inquirers. Because only God knows your need. Only God knows the step that you're in. For some people, the whole thing happens at one time. For some, it's a long period of conviction, and you're uncomfortable about it, and you're worried about it, and you're concerned about it. Finally, you take that step. So Jesus said, the wind blows where it listeth, and no man knows whence it cometh or whither it goeth. There's a mystery about it. We know one thing, you have to hear the word of God. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We know also, secondly, there has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. He has to convict you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We know that. And we know that it's a supernatural act of God. We know that. And we know that you must be willing to surrender yourself. By that I mean your ego. You surrender that S-E-L-F to him, and you say, Lord Jesus, come and take all of me. You say, how foolish and how ridiculous. Why can't I do it sitting here? Do you know why I ask people to come forward? Because Jesus said, if you're not willing to acknowledge me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Come as a little child, and you can have your sins forgiven, your name written on the book of life, and you can know you're going to heaven. And I'm going to ask you to do that tonight, hundreds of you. I'm going to ask you to do something that we've seen people all through Africa and Latin America and Asia and throughout Europe. I'm going to ask you to do that tonight.